actually devastating to this area. But, and prophecy says this is just the beginning, right? But hopefully this means that he's also coming soon. So we're going to get to see our Savior. Now, about that verse says, come and see everything. Come and see, you believer, what God has done for me. And others' versions say, for my soul, correct? But this is because I want to ask or focus on this morning on one question, which I'll ask maybe about three times. This question is something simple, but I want to ask, what has Jesus done for you? Now, it sounds straightforward. It sounds simple, right? When I asked this to the Spanish church, I received answers like, he saved me. He redeemed me. He forgave me. He created me. He gave me life. He helped me. He blessed me. He gave me children. All great answers, right? These are all great answers, but there's one issue with them. None of it was personal. See, when I asked that question, all of this could be found in the Bible. We have the Bible. We can offer the Bible to anyone around. But there's something that the Bible doesn't necessarily offer, and that's something we can complement it with, and that's our own personalized experience. That's something that goes along with it. Now, this personalized, considering this in mind, now I ask again, a second time, what has Jesus done for you specifically? See, there's a few possibilities, logical possibilities that can come out from that question. The first one is, if you can't think of anything, or if you can't think of anything immediately, that might be, and again, this is not like focusing or criticizing on someone specifically, but if you can't think of anything, you might want to think why. Is it because you might have a superficial or shallow relationship with God? Is it because you simply aren't appreciative enough? What if your answer is generic? It might be the same thing. Or maybe you have a legalistic relationship with God, where everything in the Bible is what you know, and your experience is separate from your relationship with Him. Maybe you have some sort of reasoning that you see everything as coincidence. In that case, maybe your faith might need working on. You might say, the other day, I prayed, and all of a sudden, sorry about that, and all of a sudden, what were they called? Angels? Winged angels? Yellow angels. A yellow angel came by and got my child out of the vehicle. But then I could have reasoned, well, he was already coming to get his lunch, so it just so happened to be something that was going to occur anyways, right? In that case, again, that might put into question our faith, because things don't just happen by coincidence. Coincidence is something that's very unlikely. Now, we might also think of it from a self-sufficient point of view. Oh, I received a blessing from work. I got a raise, but that's because of all the effort I put in. We could also think of it from a point of view of contempt, maybe from a non-believer. A non-believer might say, yeah, my relationship with Christ, and he might say sarcastically, is that my father received cancer when I was of the age of 10. But the one we're aiming for is a genuine relationship. The genuine relationship where you can say with precision, with detail, with specificity, saying, he has done this for me at this date when I needed this. He has done the other thing when I was in deep trouble, and he rescued me. Something very, very genuine, if you can say. Because even among human relationships, you can tell when something is genuine and when something's not. If a wife talks about her husband, you can have a relatively fair idea whether the marriage is stale or whether she's gushing about him every opportunity. Oh, my husband repaired this. My husband did this. He sacrificed his time for this. He did this for the kids. You can tell which one loves who and which one is living in a bad marriage. When a child, or if you have two children, and one of them is asking someone asks him about their father and says, what do you like about your dad? And he says, oh, he buys us stuff. He protects and you know, he shows me stuff. Whereas another person might say, yesterday in the thunderstorm that I was terrified at, he came and held me. The day before that, he was the person in the recital cheering me on the loudest out of everybody there. And last week, he showed me activity A, B, and C, and so on. You can tell when something is genuine and when something is not. And when that moves on to the Christian life, someone also can tell if you are a genuine Christian or if you are not. See, I see all the time around when I see people, for example, greeting veterans, "Oh, thanks for your service." And that's good. It's a respectful thing to say because of the sacrifices they've made. But it's very different from an event that I heard that was similar to a little girl. Well, she was a young woman by then. She said, "I was very scared when World War II took my dad, when I didn't see it, and we were wondering every day if he was going to come back. He actually was critically wounded and almost died. But this man called Esmond Doss, he risked his life and saved him. He put his life at danger. And because of that, my family is whole again. I now have my father with me, and I will never find the words to be grateful to him." What a difference between "thanks for your service" and a story like that. A tour guide can tell you how much population a city has, but a good tour guide can tell you the hidden places, can tell you his favorite spot, where his sister had a wedding, what view is better at night, stuff like that. Again, the Bible is complete on its own. It's very autonomous. It's a juggernaut of a tool, but it's more than that. And not only that, there's one way to complement it with our own personal experience. That's something unique to us that nobody can take away and that can demonstrate what Christ has truly done for each one of us. So my mind is sort of like an ADHD mind. It wanders around. It starts wondering things. Every once in a while, even when we're coming home from one of our Pathfinder trips with Brendan, we start going all over the place and debating back and forth. In one of those back and forths, I started wondering, why do humans have emotions at all? What was the purpose? And it seems like a straightforward answer, but not so much. Because we can say, oh, so we can have love. But love is not generally defined as an emotion. It's more of a decision than it is an emotion. We can say, so we can feel empathy. But humans are capable of abstract thought without the need of actually feeling anything. We can put ourselves in someone else's shoes and try to imagine what they're going through without actually feeling anything. Plus, if they're not feeling anything, we don't need to feel what they're feeling either, right? And it seems like every mistake we make is because of an emotional impulse. Every sin or something like that is because we want to feel something or we want something that's not good for us, even though reason tells us otherwise. So I was thinking, why would God give us emotions in the first place? If he installed a moral compass and logic in us, then we wouldn't have to worry about sin in the first place, maybe even. But there's one thing that though there was no definitive conclusion in my back and forth, there was one thing that I did think, and it was free will is one of them. We can have free will only if we actually feel the need to do something else and choose not to. And the other one is a genuine relationship. Because we can have relationships if they are transactional, depending on what we get out of it. But that's not a genuine relationship. We can hang out with somebody so long as they make us laugh, so long as they travel with us, so long as we have fun with them. But again, that's not a true relationship. A true relationship means you're willing to put yourself out of the equation so that they can have some sort of benefit or something. That it's selfless. That both sides are not worried about themselves, but are worried about the other person more than themselves. And one of the most powerful ways that I've seen that can convert people, that can get them into the faith itself, is to feel, again, emotions, the other person's love for God and gratitude towards him. Now, does God actually need any of us? Does he need us for anything? Like if we see in Luke 19:40, we can see that it says, the very stones will cry out if he reprimands his disciples. So he doesn't actually need us for that. In fact, if you remember from last week, there was a verse in the Sabbath school lesson that was 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, and says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow, the only one who plants and the one who waters, the one the one purpose, and they each will be rewarded against their own labor. So if God doesn't need us for anything, why does he leave it to us in the first place? What is the need of our testification? Well, I can think of two things. For starters, it's a relationship between him and us. See, when you're a parent, let's say you want to bake cookies, do you need your children to help you out with that? Is it necessary? Will you not get it done without them? But you involve them because you want to bond with them, to spend time with them, to be with them and to teach them and for them to learn. See, when you do an activity like that together, it creates bonds and memories and things you enjoy. Sort of like God creating the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath, for stuff that we can enjoy and that we can be with him and have a relationship for it with him. The other one is a spiritual benefit. In my youth, whenever I really wanted something, I would hastily make a promise to God. If I receive this, I would give him this or something like that. And though I won't share all my promises, I'll share one, which was one of my first ones that said, I will read a whole Bible chapter every day. And if I don't have access to a Bible, I will have one memorized, maybe Psalms 23 or something of the sort, as a fail-safe. But I will always read a chapter every single day. Now, who did this benefit? Did it benefit God? Can we benefit him in any way? Can we say, I'll pray every day, I will read a chapter every day? That ended up benefiting me, not him. So these spiritual benefits are what we can reap if we do that service and teach others, and others can get the spiritual benefit as well. Our main mission, we must remember, is the gospel, to spread the gospel. But how is it possible to boast about someone we barely even know? Let's go to Acts 4:20 and read that verse. It says, for we cannot speak but the things that which we have heard and seen. So this is talking about our relationship and experience with him, right? If we see the beginning of 1 John, of the book of 1 John, it starts saying things like, things we have seen with our eyes, things our hands have handled, things we have witnessed, things we have seen and heard. This is all the personal experience, and this is one of the most loved disciples as what we know him as. People can see right through someone that has a genuine connection or someone who doesn't. This also means, by the way, that we should carry ourselves as someone who is followers of Christ, aka Christians. If we are acting in ways just as any other mundane person, a person is going to see right through that. And we're going to be classified as hypocrites, which is what most of most critiques against the church is. There's an old adage that comes from, I don't remember which person, but it says, preach the gospel at all times, and if it's necessary, use words. People are looking at us in everything we do, and we are the spotlight. We are supposed to be the light in the first place. But if the person in the spotlight is doing wrong, what does that say about the person we believe in? It gives a bad impression. And this is a logical fallacy. For example, what we see someone do and say are two different things, but humans tend to see the experience of the other person as what they are saying. So, for example, if a literal bird brain, which is a parrot, squawks 2 + 2 = 4, that doesn't make him wrong because he's a bird brain. And if someone like Einstein says that the world is flat, just because he's a genius and he knows about physics and space and stuff, doesn't mean that he's right. So it's a logical fallacy, but it's very difficult to remove, again, human emotion, something from what you say and what you do. So we must be careful because we're always being scrutinized by the world. Remember, Israel's mission, even from back then, is to be the light of the nations. And that's our mission as well. We should be the exemplification. We shouldn't give them the excuse they need to be out of the church. Now let's look at this story that's in John 9, in starting at 16. John chapter 9, starting at 16. At 16, they started having a debate. You guys can read it slowly at home, but I'm going to paraphrase it. They start saying that Jesus was not a man from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So they start having a theological debate. In verse 18, it talks about how they did not believe it in him. Oh, sorry, 16 is where it starts, and then 18 is where they show that they didn't believe in him. And then even his parents were scared. They were showing their cowardice because they knew already that anybody who associated with Jesus would be thrown out. Now, this is nothing new between what's going on now. Now more than ever, we see people get ostracized for having that incorrect political statement, for being on one side that you shouldn't be in. People are more dichotomous now than ever before. Things are being polarized. So I can imagine the last days when you need to testify about God and what position that will put you in. But we need to hold strong. Then when they said, ask him, he is a reason. Again, they were being fearful. The verse 24 talks about his theological diversion, which seems good. Because it says, so for a second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, is the first part true? Give glory to God. Absolutely, you should give glory to God. And then it says, we know this man is a sinner. Now, even that to us seems obvious, but to them, they're seeing as a man that they don't know who is doing things on the Sabbath, which is a sin. So they're calling him a sinner because they saw him doing things that are not lawful on the Sabbath, according to their law. So this is one of those very dangerous half-truths that point to Scripture, but is actually a deception. Those are the most dangerous kind. And I see those in at least our congregation all the time, unfortunately. Things that seem like they're a good idea, but in reality, they mostly cope for something that they're trying to overcome or write or excuse. Now, if you continue on this verse up to 25, 25 is the most powerful part of it, of the whole story. He answered. He didn't answer. He put mud on my eyes, and like Adam, when he was being formed, he was formed from the mud, and then a divine breath of air. And so he put his divine saliva, and he was born without eyes, so maybe he didn't have eyes, and Christ formed them right there with the mud. We don't know any of that. Maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't. And even if it was, that wasn't the most impactful thing. The young man answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind and I see. So he expressed his gratitude. He expressed what he had done for him, as we should be doing. And he showed them, not through theological logic, but through testimony, what he had done for him and what he was grateful for. And we can continue on with the story, because once he said that, they became bitter towards him. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I already told you, but you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then, maybe sarcastically, maybe cheeky, he said, do you want to become his disciples too? And that's when they started to get very angry. And says, they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we know not where he comes from. The man answered, why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has heard anyone open a man's eyes who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. They could no longer argue with the facts. They could no longer argue with what he had provided and done. This is the most powerful testimony. Let's go to another testimony. Just five chapters earlier, we go to John 4, starting at verse 29. We know the story as well. It's a Samaritan woman. She says, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What happened as a result of that? People came. People were interested. People believed. If we skip over to verse 34, it says, the verse 34 says, Jesus said to them, One more mistake. Now 39, that's what I meant to say. Many Samaritans found from the town they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." See, the testimony was the thing that got people through the door. And then Christ's word was what kept them there. And if we feel unprepared, because we can do the same, if we feel unprepared, by all means, say, come and see for yourself. Like Psalm says, come and taste what is good, what God has done. See, testimonies have saved, testimonies can leave an incredible impression and do good to the congregation. Over in our church, there was a lady that said, my car was perfectly fine. It was working. They were coming from Oregon to Washington during winter. And it says, for some reason, it didn't start up. It turns out that the path they were taking on froze. There was a sudden blizzard, and nobody who was there escaped from it. It says, once we took our car to the mechanic, he said there was nothing wrong with it. Once the storm was over, we tried to turn on the car. Everything was working fine as expected. He saved them from a winter storm. And what happened after that? The testimony got people spiritually moved, and people started helping out again. There was a time when our church was growing stale, and that story alone started moving it. In our church, there's some people who bring people to our church who do missionary work, but one of the ones that has more stories is my own mother. And because of that, people know, or at least very well try out what the service is. They go around and they listen to her, and they come. Some stay, some don't. But at the very least, they try because they have interest in it. They say things, and this is a true story, by the way, that my son was saved from a fire. I remember that when I was young, maybe 10 years old, I was a very deep sleeper. So one of those nights, I woke up maybe to drink water. I don't remember. But I went to the couch and slept there. But my mom had left her hair dryer or hair blower on, connected and everything. So during my deep sleep, I must have kicked it or something and started blowing. While it started blowing and blowing and creating these heat, apparently it caught on fire. And it was a Sunday morning when my mom didn't want to wake up because it was her only rest day. She worked hard all throughout the week. But that morning, she said that she heard a voice telling her to wake up. And she didn't want to because of how cozy she was. But when she woke up finally by force, because she kept on hearing that voice, she said that when she opened the door, a big cloud of black smoke entered her room, because I was in the hall right next to her. And when she looked over, she saw how I was completely engulfed by flames. Like, the flames were already in the roof. It was everywhere. Like, the whole thing was on fire. I was fast asleep because, again, I was a very deep sleeper. I've slept through rain, through snow, through fire, literally. And when she saw that, she immediately ran over, threw off the sheets, pulled me over. She had it by coincidence, a bucket that she used to put most of it out. And I remember just being awakened suddenly, and I was like, what's going on? Not a hair was burnt on my body. I was 10 years old, maybe her age. So at that age, having stories like that, and it's the first thing that she shares with people around her, people gather interest, and people want to see what Christ is all about. Because those kind of stories are the ones that you can't find in the Bible. Those are the personal stories that we know ourselves, we have testified to ourselves. Those are the things that move us. And it's telling when other people and other denominations tell more stories than we do. This last Friday, a guy from our church, a young man, got married. And he had his service at our church. And there was this guy he invited that was not from our church that said that he was in a very bad place. Economically, not just financially, but in general, he was very alcoholic. He had family issues. There was a lot of things going on. But someone like him, who doesn't know how to read, who doesn't know how to write, he had always grown up in ignorance, not as an insult, but as something, a lifestyle that you grow into. And the way he told his testimony, if I wouldn't have already been SDA, I would have been convinced to go to whatever his denomination was. So what does that tell us about our stories? Where are our examples? Where is our relationship with Christ? See, the deepest worship doesn't come from the people who know most about Christ. It comes from the people who never get over what Christ has done for them. See, facts can be memorized. I can memorize the whole Bible. But the gratitude that I have, that's very difficult to fake. See, let's go to Luke 7:47. Well, actually, I'll just summarize this. It says, he who is forgiven little loves little. And that shows in each of our relationships. Like I said, Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see what that the Lord is good. Now, I'm not discarding logic. It certainly has its place. But as Paul says, this is the solid food that comes after the milk. If you want someone that goes into our church, we have to nurture them first. We can't expect to give an infant, a newborn, some curry and say, this is what we're passionate about, and then expect them to continue to live. A lot of times what we do is we see a person, oh, they want Bible studies, Mark of the Beast, prophecy, a bunch of these advanced topics, and all we end up doing is scaring them away. They're not prepared for this. They want to digest the good stuff first, and then they can mature and find all this logic stuff later. And all of that is fine. Like, it's good for us. But again, these connections between the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's a lot of mystery all over the Bible. And there's a lot of stuff we can really, really dive into, very deep things. But this is not what newcomers need. Newcomers need to see your relationship with Christ. That's what, even among fellow believers, that can move people more than others. Like I said, even in our church, people started being alive again. The church started living again once we saw these stories about how God has blessed each one of us. We already have the theology, and it's good to continue with theology, but we need that relationship with Christ. That's the reason why he gave us emotions in the first place. The first step is to make them love the truth and the light, and then they will figure themselves out. Once they love Christ, then they'll listen to him. How can they love someone they don't even know? How can they follow and obey someone to who them is a stranger? It's not a bad thing to do all that stuff, like I said. But we can't convince people by debating them. It's very hard to convince people they're right when people they're wrong when we're emotional beings. See, being right is actually kind of overrated. We always try to be correct. We always try to win the argument. But what do we gain by doing that? Animosity by the other party? Pride on our own behalf? What do we get? We don't really convince people that easily when we are passionately arguing or debating someone. That's why I say being right is overrated. And they definitely do not get faith or love for the church when you argue with them. If you're arguing a non-believer, most likely they had a bad experience with the church or bad testimony, or they're trying to excuse their own behavior. What you need is to love them, show them what God has done for you, and pray for them. Those are the main things. Now, there's some arguing even within our church. When that happens, usually it's not the right person that gets their way, but it's unnecessary distinctions happen in the church. We get created factions. Maybe the person who agrees with this group, a person who agrees with this group, and then they start getting their little separations, like I said, factions, distinctions. And it's good to be on the right side of things. For example, we can't just say, oh, it's okay to worship on Sunday when we have clear examples of what the Sabbath should be. But we should know and teach what the Bible teaches, following Christ, eyes on him, and not focus too much on the technicalities. Teach them, not focus on them, because that's where the debate thrives. But focus on God himself. Focus on our relationship with him. If we spend more time talking about what Christ has done for us, we'll spend less time talking down on what others do wrong. Because that's a common theme among most places I've seen. That person does this wrong. That person is a sinner. That person behind the scenes is this. But that's not where our focus should be. How are we supposed to turn others to Jesus if we ourselves are looking horizontally instead of vertically? In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not by debate, not by specific theology, by their testimony. And this is the end of times because this is Revelation. In Mark 5:19, the possessed man offered to follow Jesus. But instead of Jesus accepting him, he told him to go home and provide his testimony to others. He said, show him how much the Lord has done for you. So in that occasion, he preferred to have a testification instead of a disciple because he was willing to be a disciple. He was very thankful for him. In Job 42:5, after his rude awakening, and this is a righteous man, by the way, a righteous man was saying, I have heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eyes see you. So even someone that close to God can still only hear of God, but not have a personal relationship and knowing him. Here's one last testimony that I'll have. As you may know, I've been on and off about things and my journey here. And just recently, like maybe this time last year, maybe a little more than a year, I was being sold off because I work for a staffing company. I was being sold off to this company in Ohio. Now, the people who sold me were, they basically only care about moving people, establishing business relationships, and it's a very cold entrepreneurial environment, right? So what they were saying is that I got an opportunity after so long because after looking for work, there was no remote jobs. Having remote work is very difficult nowadays because you have to compete with AI, you have to compete with foreign remote workers, because why would they hire someone with a U.S. salary when they can buy someone with a salary from India for the same product, right? They can buy 10 engineers from India instead of one here. So why would they want anybody who is working remote? So I finally found a job after being assigned to it. And initially, the people there had told me that they wanted someone who would come in occasionally and do it that way. But the business side of people were really adamant about making a good impression. So they didn't ask how would it affect my life, how would it affect my children's lives or anything like that. They said, I want to make this bonus cash and I want to establish this new relationship. So what did they do? They said, you have to move over there and then we'll figure it out. So basically, out of money, they didn't care what happened, just they wanted this to move over. And at that moment, I didn't want to move because of a lot of reasons. Still, there's family here, there's other things that I have to worry about. But at that time, it was a little bit more. So what ended up happening was that they told me that this was the date that I had to be there and I had to start already. So I basically gave up mentally. I said, God, I don't want to do this, but I also don't want to be Jonah. Maybe you're sending me for a reason, and I'm not aware of it. So So I bought my ticket. I found a place to rent, because even though here I have a home, I can't just move over a house. So I had to find somewhere to rent. I had to do all of this, get everything ready. So while I was on my trip, I said goodbye to my family. I said, with my luggage packed, my plane ticket in hand, ready to go, I received the phone call. It says, the person that you talked to says that it's okay for you to stay anyways. Please don't purchase a plane ticket, even though it was already purchased, obviously. You can stay a while. So with a ticket in hand and luggage ready, said goodbye to the family and everything. I said, you'll catch up after you finish your school year. God bless me in that moment, because that's usually how he works. He keeps you unknowingly until you can trust him if you don't trust him enough. And I was able to stay for this whole year longer. Now I'm having a different trial. My visa expired and if they're going to say yes or no. So there's always an issue, but I'm always having these uncertainties, and every single time God has answered favorably. This time there's also this uncertainty, but I don't have the same uneasiness I used to have, because God has proven over and over through the examples what he can do for me. Now, I don't know what this means to any of you, but what I want to express for a third time is, what has Jesus done for you specifically? If little comes to mind, don't take it as guilt. Take it as an opportunity of spiritual growth. Take it as something that you can ponder on. Maybe you need to be more grateful of the things that you are being received. Are you receiving and you're not aware of? But if much comes to mind, don't keep it to yourself. Spread the news. This is what we were here for. We never know when we'll have another opportunity to spread that same message again. People might need to hear it, and there's different testimonies of different kinds. Some might resonate with another. Some might resonate with person A. Some might resonate with person B. But don't keep them to yourself. Be expressive. Be grateful to what God has done. I want you guys to keep this in mind and keep things that he does for you so that you may share them with others. May God bless each one of you this morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for everything that you've done for us. I want to express true gratitude towards all the help that you've provided for us, all the love you've given to us, and every blessing you provide for us. All the times that you've helped us and we're not even aware of, that hopefully one day when we get to see you, you can tell us all about it. Please bless everyone here in the way that they need it the most. I don't know what everybody's going through, but you know. And you have a solution to every problem. And you can show us what we need to do. Show us where we need to go. Show us what we have to do. You can show us our specific mission. And we never know who we can reach. We never know who needs it the most. Please help us always have an answer available. Please help us always have a testimony available. And please help our relationship be pure with you. Please be with everyone here this week that's coming. May we all not forget to keep you in mind in everything we do. May we act as Christians should act and guide us through everything. Please purify us, but let us also not squander that name, not take your name in vain. Guide us through everything. We are truly grateful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.